Pray together. Father God, may those words that we've just sung be a reality in our lives. May we be people of great faith who take you at your word, who trust you and follow you, and as a result kill sin. May we be people who are known by love in our actions and our thoughts towards people. And also may we be a great voice of hope, proclaiming the message of the cross to those we come in contact with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read from the book of Exodus. If you have a Bible, I know it's on screen, but it's great to be able to follow it yourself. In a Bible, there are some in the pews. This is Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter. And this is a part of the Bible which I'm sure all of us know really well, because it's a very famous account of Moses meeting with God. So let's read Exodus chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses! And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and every woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Isn't that amazing? What a great story. God has just told Moses everything that's going to happen in the next days and weeks for him and his people. Now, this passage reveals to us how God tells people what he's called. In this passage, God says, I am, that's his name. And over the next few weeks, us adults upstairs, anyway, we're going to be thinking about the I ams of Jesus. So we look forward to that. But today, the summary of what I want to say, the main point, if you like, is this. God takes ordinary people and works through them to do extraordinary things. If you forget everything else, remember that. That God takes ordinary people and works through them to do extraordinary things. So we're going to look at those three different points. So firstly, we're going to see that God takes ordinary people. Now, did anybody notice when I was reading what Moses had been doing in the wilderness? Just so you know, he was on the run from the Egyptians because he killed an Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, I don't know if anyone noticed, maybe a bit of a clue on the screen. Don't know if anybody noticed what Moses was doing in the wilderness. Well, it told us in the very first verse, verse number one, that he was tending the flock of Jethro. He was looking after his father-in-law's sheep. Now, I want you to imagine that Moses was here today at this point in his life, and he was applying for a job. Just think what would be on his CV. Current occupation, shepherd. That's not too impressive. It's not very impressive being a shepherd. Current occupation, shepherd. Hobbies, being on the run from Egypt because people are trying to kill me. Recent past, murderer. Would you want to employ him? Would you want him to come and work for you? Probably not. He's pretty ordinary. In fact, he's a bit of a bad one, really, isn't he? He's pretty ordinary, and he really doesn't have a lot going for him. Yet this was the man. This was the man that God would use to do amazing things. Now, here's the question. How do you feel this morning? Do you feel special, or do you actually feel pretty ordinary? Do you feel like you're nothing special, really? What about this church? How do we feel? Do we feel pretty special, or do we feel pretty ordinary? That's a picture of Ashton Town Centre. Now, I didn't take it, someone else did. That's Ashton Town Centre. I don't know if you can spot anyone you know walking down there or recognise your car. In Ashton in Makerfield, apparently, per Wikipedia, so it must be right, there are 24,000 people. Now, this morning, let's guess, I don't know, let's say there's about 100 of us. That means we represent 0.5% of the people of Ashton. And of course, not all of us even come from Ashton, do we? Some of us don't live in Ashton, we live outside of Ashton. So that means we as a church are less than 0.5% of all the people in Ashton. So that means for every 100 people, only 0.5 of them in Ashton come to this church. How does that make you feel? I think it makes me feel a bit like we're pretty small. Maybe we could say we're pretty unimpressive. Well, we should take confidence in this story of Moses because that's exactly the sort of people that God uses. Ordinary, simple, unimpressive people. Now, you might feel pretty young, or you might feel pretty old. Well, don't worry, because that is exactly the sort of people that God uses. What's that song we just sung? Nick played some choruses for us, and the very first one said, Samuel was a small boy when God called out his name. David, too, was just a lad when the giant or Goliath he did slay. It was a boy who brought the loaves and fish to feed them all with God. It doesn't matter if you're big or if you're small. Now, I don't know if you noticed in this passage, I think it's really interesting, when Moses is looking after the sheep and he spots something a bit unusual. He spots that there is a bush that is burning, but it's not going out. And did you notice in verse 3, just look with me in verse 3, what Moses says. So Moses had just seen the bush. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. It's really interesting that. It's almost like if Moses didn't just stop and slow down and spend some time just listening, if he'd have just walked straight past that bush, it's like God would never have spoken to him. Our lives sometimes feel like they're travelling at about 100 miles an hour, don't they? People to see, activities to attend, shopping to get, ironing to do, and that's just the men. Things that are happening all the time. God is looking for simple, unimpressive, ordinary people who will just be willing just to slow down and stop and look at his word and listen to him and believe him by faith. To be people who live by faith, taking him at his word, just spending that time just to slow down from all the busyness, from that episode of Countdown, from whatever it is, just to slow down and see what God has to say to me and what God wants me to do. Now, in the Bible, Moses got spoken by God through a burning bush. That is pretty impressive, isn't it? Well, today we don't need a burning bush, because we have the Bible, which is God's authentic word, and he speaks to us powerfully through that. Okay, second point. So God takes ordinary people, and he works through them. Now here, I have what looks like a pretty regular, ordinary glove. Does that look pretty regular and ordinary? It's a Thinsulate. I think it was probably from B&M or somewhere like that. Now, you need to watch this glove. Because actually, although it looks really, really simple and really ordinary, you've got to, don't take your eye off it. Some people aren't even looking at this glove, because that glove, at any moment, is going to pick that pen up. Seriously, keep your eye on it, okay? Don't take your eye off it. So our second point is God works through ordinary people. Is everyone watching? Don't take your eye off that glove, because otherwise you might miss it. Whoa, quicker than a flash. Does everyone see that?
Yeah.
That glove picks the pen up. Isn't that amazing? Okay. It wasn't actually the glove, was it? I put my hand inside the glove and picked the pen up. But you know what? That's a little bit like what God does. That glove's pretty unimpressive, isn't it? That glove can't actually do anything itself. But when I came along and put my hand inside, that pen was picked up by the glove. And that's what God does. He comes and he works through ordinary people. Now, the illustration isn't perfect, because that glove, and now please don't worry if you don't understand this word, that glove was pretty passive in the whole thing. It had no choice about it. But when God works through us, actually, we are very, very active. Just think about some of the commands and miracles of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus commanded Lazarus to rise from the dead and come out of the grave. What happened? Lazarus rose and he walked out of the grave. But who did the walking? Lazarus did. What about when Jesus told people that they would have their sight back? Who did the seeing? The formerly blind people did. What about when Zacchaeus had his life transformed by Jesus? Who gave all his money away? Zacchaeus. What about when God used David to kill Goliath? Who put the stone in the sling and slung it round? It was David, but God was working through him. Jonathan Edwards was a man who lived many years ago, and he said this, speaking about how God works through us. He says, we are not merely passive in it, nor yet does God do some and we do the rest. But God does all and we do all. So the point is this. God takes ordinary people and works through them. Now, God could choose to do it without us, but he doesn't work independently of us. No, he works through us. He doesn't just zap us and make us into robots. No, we need to be obedient. We need to do his work. And that's exactly what we see in this passage. Just look with me at verses 7 to 9. Now, I'm going to have to read these lists of names again, but here we go. So the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of, and we all know these names, carry on to verse 9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So, verses 7 to 9, God is going to do something. Do we all see that? God is going to rescue his people from Egypt. Now look with me at verse 10. So God said, I'm going to do something amazing. Verse 10, so now go, I am sending you. Isn't that amazing? God is going to come down, he's going to visit his people, he's going to do something amazing. Moses, go, because I'm going to do it through you. This ordinary, unimpressive person who, in fact, was a murderer. But how can Moses do it? Well, Moses can do it because God is with him. And as we'll see in future weeks, God reveals himself to Moses as I am. In verse 14, the one who is all-sufficient. The one who will be to Moses everything that he needs. The one who will accomplish the task through him. Now let's apply this. There is a very humorous story of a man whose house is being flooded. Now, of course, it's not humorous if your house has been flooded, but the story goes like this. The man was on the ground floor of his house as the floodwaters began to rise. And he quickly went onto his knees and he prayed that God would rescue him from the flood. A few moments later, the fire brigade came and banged on his door. Is there anyone in there? We're coming to rescue you. He went to the door and said, oh, it's okay. I've prayed to God. God's going to rescue me. The floodwaters continued to rise. He had to go on the first floor. At that moment, he saw a neighbour going past in a rowing boat. And the neighbour tapped on his window. Jump in, I'll rescue you. He said, no, I've prayed to God. I don't need you to help me. The water continued to rise. And next, he found himself on the roof. At that moment, the Coast Guard came past and said, jump on board, we'll save you. He said, no, I've prayed to God. God's going to save me. The floodwaters continued to rise, and he got on top of the chimney pot. At that point, a helicopter came past, and the helicopter lowered a man down in a winch. Come with me, I'll save you. No, God's going to rescue me. The floodwaters continued to rise, and the man drowned. He stood before God, and he said to God, God, I pray to you. Why didn't you answer my prayer to rescue me? And God said, I sent the fire brigade, two boats and a helicopter. What more did you want? See, the point of the story is simple. God works through people. That's his ordinary way of operating. Sometimes he does the miraculous, of course he does. But his ordinary way of operating is through people. How is God going to show his love to Ashton in Makerfield? It's going to be through us. It's going to be when we do a kind deed because God has changed our hearts. It's when we're obedient and we are people who are known by love. If you pray for God to help you, don't be surprised if that help comes in the form of another brother or sister in the Lord. That's what God does. He works through ordinary people to help other ordinary people. Okay, so everyone's sandwiches are going cold. So we're going to have to hurry up. Final point. So we've seen that God takes ordinary people and works through them to do extraordinary things. Now back to that song that Nick played for us. Samuel, just an ordinary boy. God used him to lead a nation. David, ordinary lad. God used him to kill Goliath. The boy with the loaves and fish, ordinary boy, God used him to feed over 5,000 people. God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. Think about this. Moses, the shepherd. What was going to happen? What was he going to do? Was he going to go to Pharaoh and negotiate better working conditions for the Israelites? No. Was he going to go and renegotiate their pension? No. what was going to happen? Picture on the screen, a bit of a clue. We see in the very last verse, verse 22, that what's going to happen, just I'm not going to read it out, but you can look at it. What's going to happen is the Israelites are going to plunder the Egyptians. It's going to be like they've defeated them and they're taking all their wealth with them. Moses, an ordinary person, was going to go to speak to the most powerful man on the planet, and through God's help, God's people would come out with all the wealth of Egypt. Why do we ever doubt the power of God? Why do we when we have this great story? We are to be people who are a voice of hope. Yes, we're 0.5% of a population of Ashton in Makerfield. But God has made many promises in his word to us. And one of the promises that he's given us is that he will build his church. That's right, God will build his church. He will continue to build his church, do an extraordinary thing through ordinary people. And that extraordinary thing is taking people from darkness into his marvelous light. People in Ashton in Makerfield need to know the message of the cross. And we're the people that God will use to reach them when we are obedient to his word. In conclusion, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. In this Bible reading that we just had this morning, there was something that I haven't really given much notice to. It was the burning bush. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. And this is a great picture of everything else that we've looked at and everything else we see in the passage. God was doing something amazing in an ordinary bush. Listen to what Major Ian Thomas, that's a man who bought Cape and Ray Hall and started the Bible schools. Just listen to what he has to say. It took Moses 40 years in the wilderness to learn that he has nothing in himself. Then one day, Moses was confronted with the burning bush, most probably just a dry bunch of ugly little sticks. Yet Moses had to take off his shoes. Why? Because he was on holy ground and God was in the bush. The point was, God was telling Moses, I don't need a pretty bush or an educated bush or an eloquent bush. Any old bush will do, as long as I'm in the bush. And if I'm going to use you, it will not be you doing something for me, but me doing something for you. Let me guarantee you, when you get to the end of your life and you are at the deepest point of death's shadow, the only thing will matter is if you have been obedient to the voice of Jesus. Last year, we packaged that by saying this, being people who live by faith, are known by love, and are a voice of hope. That's who we're to be. That's what we're to be like. Now, a couple of years ago, we said, it was on the first Sunday in the year, we said a prayer, and this is a prayer of John Wesley's. And what I'm going to do now is read it out, and then we're going to spend a couple of moments just thinking about the words. And for those who want to, we're going to stand and say these words together. Now, please don't just say these because everyone else is, because these words are a serious prayer of commitment to follow Jesus and do what he wants us to do in our lives. So we're going to read, I'm going to read them, then we're going to spend a few moments thinking about them, and then those who want to can say them all together. So it says this, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. They are really serious words. They're massive words. They're words of saying, Lord Jesus, you have the right to do with my life whatever you want. That's a scary thing to pray. But we're entrusting our life to the one who loves us, who died on a cross for us. The one who is, I am, the all-sufficient one, and will help us and enable us to do anything he asks us to do. So let's just spend a moment or two in quietness of our own hearts, just thinking over those words, and if that's something we would like to say, and then those who want to will stand together and say those words before we sing our final song together. Okay, for those who would like to, let's stand together and say these words, a prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. We'll remain standing and we'll sing together.